The views and opinions expressed on The World in Crisis with John Gasser do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of WJJC Radio, Whisperin' 95.1 FM, any political subdivision, or the United States Navy.
And welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassard. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We are coming to you from the studios of Whisperin' 95.1 FM, WJJC 1270 AM, located in Commerce, Georgia. And you can get us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at WJJC.net and Whisperin951.com. Now, I might remind you that it might be better to use a computer, a laptop, something like that when you go to those websites, because sometimes the phone does not give you the full experience. And when you go to the websites, make sure you check out the locally produced programs page. There you'll find World in Crisis, and there you'll find our archives. The last three or four programs, plus some embedded shows, are there for you to listen to at your leisure. It'll give you a really good idea of where John stands with biblical prophecy and how it's being played out in today's world. And believe me, you can't keep up on your own. There's no way to do it. So we would encourage you to do that. Listen to our back shows to kind of give you a little bit of a base and a background there. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. Those two platforms play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gasser. John?
Well, good evening to Commerce, Georgia, and all our internet listeners worldwide. We're privileged to have you with us each week for World in Crisis as we examine God's prophetic word and look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this world is devolving into madness. Hatred for Christians and Jews is spreading throughout the globe. And meanwhile, the church is almost asleep and snorting on the pew. You have precious little time. Listen to this old preacher very carefully. You have precious little time to make a decision between life and death. I pray that this very night you will make the decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart so as to be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. Do not play Russian roulette with eternity. Rob?
You're right about the world devolving, John. Every time I try my best not to watch the news too much, but every time I do watch it, I'm just flabbergasted by what is considered normal. For instance, just this week, the United States had a resolution condemning Israel for going into the Gaza Strip and into Rafah.
And demanding a ceasefire.
Yeah, demanding a ceasefire. I mean, that just, the United States has always been a stalwart supporter of Israel, and to their credit. But over the last couple of decades, three decades or so, that has been waning, and now it's come to its fruition under this doddering fool that we call a president. it just doesn't make any sense to me, except in the context that it makes perfectly good sense from a biblical standpoint.
That's precisely correct. I have a note for the communist in the White House, Comrade Biden. Daniel 12:3, God told Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. Now, that promise was unconditional, no strings attached, and it's never changed in 4,000 years, nor shall it change. You better go read your Bible. It's amazing how the events of this world described thousands of years ago are now both converging and accelerating at the same time. It's almost impossible to triage the information. By the way, interestingly, I had done some show preparation, and at 0:30 this morning, the Holy Ghost changed basically the entire
message.
That's
just the way that works. That's the way it works. Speaking of the show, let's go ahead and do the quote of the day. That's always a very well-received portion of the program.
Well, apparently so, based on our listener response. Tonight, the quote comes from Patrick Henry, a great patriot, quoting, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here, unquote. But of course, they want to change that now.
Oh yeah, absolutely. They want Christians to be pushed out and Jews to be persecuted and Christians to be persecuted as well.
Well, I saw a little note the other day. It says, welcome to clown world. Illegals are treated better than citizens. Criminals have more rights than non-criminals. Squatters have more rights than homeowners. Men are women and women are men. Fact checkers spread propaganda and lies. Racism is tolerance. Politicians make millions while you can't afford groceries. I thought that was a fairly succinct assessment of where we are right now.
It's a pretty good snapshot.
Something like that.
Pretty good snapshot.
And so all of this, ladies and gentlemen, I have said repeatedly, and we have a very astute audience, by the way, turn off the idiot box and open your Bible. You are not going to be able to discern or understand the events occurring around you from a secular perspective or for some of these fools and talking heads on the television set.
If you can't understand it, there's something wrong with you.
Well, you can only understand it through the revelation of God's Word.
Well, I mean, if you can understand it from a secular standpoint, there's something wrong with you. Because it does make no sense whatsoever.
You said we had a question.
Oh, yes, and you mentioned the astute audience. I thought this was very, very well thought out. Over the last few weeks and months, we've been talking about AI, and of course, we're talking about the government of Antichrist or the kingdom of Antichrist coming
sure.
up.
Sure.
And a few weeks back, we talked about quantum computing, and they're trying to basically reverse engineer life itself. That's
something
what they
like
think
that.
Might happen if they can actually get the quantum computing to work. Well, the question came with Antichrist being exactly Antichrist, and Christ being a creation of God, could AI be the Antichrist being a creation of man?
Well, the short and succinct answer is no, absolutely not.
Okay.
If you turn, and the smoking gun actually can be, well, let me back up. The Greek, Antichrist comes from the Greek antichristos. It means opposed to Christ, but it also can mean in substitute for. Now, remember, this man will portray himself and hold himself out to be God. And what is interesting, this is really what we're seeing today with the World Economic Forum. We're becoming gods. The same lie that is being spread today, repackaged, remarketed, is the same one taken into the garden by the Nakash, the shining one, Satan. Yea, hath God said you will surely die? Well, yeah, that's exactly what he said. And you did. You'll have knowledge. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So, it is no surprise they want to become gods. They want to try to establish some sort of immortality in cyberspace and sidestep accountability to the living God. That's not going to happen. But the smoking gun is in 2 Thessalonians 2, when Paul writes that that day, which is a indication of the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, will not come unless the apostasy comes first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, the Greek there is anthropos. It's a man, just like you and I. Just like Judas was a man, just like you and I. Satan entered into Judas, Luke 22:3. Satan will also enter into Antichrist, but he will be a flesh and blood person.
I think the main part of that question comes from a couple of weeks back. You had mentioned that you'd seen where some AI had quote unquote demanded worship.
Oh, that's right.
And so I think that's where the seed was planted.
Right.
On
right. Now, let's complete that. Let's connect those dots, Rob. What I was referencing and what I would submit to you right now. And by the way, thank you for the question. That is an excellent question. We have a very astute audience there listening. And it seems like we got some Bereans out there. They're checking the scriptures to see if these things are so.
Exactly.
And I want you to do that. So the context in which I had that discussion was related to the image of the beast. Mm-hmm. Because The false prophet in Revelation 13 will have men create an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and did live. And the image of the beast can both speak and cause as many as will not worship it to be put to death. And at the same time, the mark system is implemented, that economic system of control where you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark or the number of your name.
Right.
And that being in the hand or in the forehead. So what will inform and animate the image of the beast? My conclusion would have to be, my exegesis would be, artificial intelligence. But this may be some sort of hologram, but it was reading that news piece about the Microsoft AI was just like reading Revelation 13.
Right.
And so that was the context of the...
I think it does. I'm pretty sure that answers the question. And we again invite others. If you have any question, we try to answer at least one a week. If something is pertinent, we might skip a week or here or there. But for the most part, we try to answer every question that comes in.
That's correct. So this coming Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day. I abandoned the term Easter some years ago because of some of the pagan roots to it. In any event, this question often comes up at this time of year, and I'm going to go ahead and address it ahead of time. Good Friday is, you can call it whatever you want to, but it's Friday. Christ was not crucified on Friday. He could not have been in the tomb 3 days and three nights had he been crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Thursday on Passover. This past Sunday was Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a foal, was declared Messiah by his people. And on Palm Sunday is the Sunday the sacrificial lambs are chosen. They stay with a family for 4 days under observation and then are sacrificed. Now, Christ was chosen on Palm Sunday. He was observed by his people for 4 days, and he was crucified on Passover. He was in the tomb on unleavened bread. He arose on first fruits, and 50 days later, the church was born at Pentecost. So Dave Hunt, brilliant Christian apologist who went on to be with the Lord, last fall, had a question, and I can't improve on this, so I'm just going to read it to you. Dave wrote, recently I was presented some information defending traditional Friday crucifixion. The day of preparation could only refer to Friday before the Sabbath, since no work of any kind could be done on the Sabbath, the high Sabbath. To us, 3 days and three nights generally means 72 hours, but this could mean any part of the first day, all the second day, and any part of the third day. In several passages, the majority said that Jesus would rise on the third day. If the resurrection occurred after a full 72 hours, it would have been the fourth day. The Jews put guards and blocked the grave, secure until the third day. Matthew 27:64, not until the fourth day. Please respond. Dave says, there are several errors in the points you make in defense of a Friday's crucifixion. First of all, you deal with the days and not the nights. The problem is with three nights, not with the 3 days. A Friday crucifixion would give 3 days, one full day, and part of two others, but not three nights as required. Next, you say that the only preparation was for the regular Friday, Saturday, Sabbath. Not so. In fact, we are told specifically that it was not in preparation for the regular Sabbath, but it was the preparation of the Passover, John 19:14. That means that the Passover lambs were being slain. That was the evening of Nisan 14. They would be cleaned and roasted with fire, and eaten that night after sunset, beginning Nisan 15. Third, you call the regular Friday, Saturday Sabbath, the high Sabbath. In fact, the regular weekly Sabbath was never called a high day. The language in John 19:31 for that Sabbath day was an high day clearly distinguishes this special Sabbath from the regular weekly Sabbath. Nisan 15 began the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. Its first day was a Sabbath with a holy convocation, and no manner of work shall be done. Exodus 12:16. The Passover was the most important of all the feasts, so obviously this was the high Sabbath to which John refers. only once every 7 years would the high Sabbath coincide with the regular Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath. In AD 32, the first day of unleavened bread, the night when the Passover lamb was eaten, occurred on Thursday, Nisan 14, at sunset, Thursday. And this fits perfectly with Christ riding into Jerusalem on the donkey the previous Sunday, which would have been Nisan 10, when the lambs were taken out of the flock and kept under observation for 4 days, as I described.
Right.
It is thus no coincidence that Christ, God's perfect Passover lamb, presented himself to Israel on Nisan 10, the 10th being on a Sunday, Palm Sunday, the 14th, when the Passover lambs were being slain all over Israel, fell on Thursday. And that is when Christ, our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7, was nailed to the cross and slain by the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, as foretold, Exodus 12:6. This special Sabbath went from Thursday sunset to Friday sunset. The regular Sabbath from Friday sunset until Saturday sunset, so the women could not get to the grave until Sunday morning. You seem to assume that a Thursday crucifixion would mean Christ would have been in the grave 72 hours. No, the 72 hours and a full 3 days would not have ended until nearly sunset Sunday. So just as you explained was needful, Christ rose on the third day if he rose Sunday morning. But he was 3 nights in the grave as well as 3 days, which was absolutely necessary. Cross-reference John 1:17 and Matthew 12:40. So I had already summarized that.
It was like
that.
three o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus gave up the ghost.
Correct.
Which gave him plenty of time to get him in the ground on Thursday.
Right. He had to be in the ground before sunset.
Right. So they get him in the ground on Thursday. So that's Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night to the morning of Sunday.
He rose early on the third day.
Early morning. When they went out there as soon as they could possibly go.
Right.
To put incense
and
stuff on the
body. He had already risen.
Right. So that's perfectly consistent with
Scripture. The Catholics are wrong. I'll just leave it here. I know we're up against a hard break.
With the Catholics being wrong, we'll take our first break. This is World in Crisis. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We are coming to you from Commerce, Georgia. We're in the studios of Whispering 95.1 FM, WJJC 1270 AM in Commerce, Georgia. You can also get us worldwide at wjjc.net at whisper951.com. That's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Now, when you visit those internet platforms, make sure you check out the locally produced programs page. There you'll find World in Crisis, and there you'll find our archives, which will include the last 3 or 4 programs, plus some embedded shows, things that you should listen to get an idea of where John stands on biblical prophecy and how it's being played out in today's world. Also, a reminder, you might want to use a computer or laptop, something like that, rather than a phone, because sometimes the phone does not give you the full experience. Now, also, on those pages, I neglected to mention sometimes, but there is a place for you to donate to the ministry if you so choose. Remembering, of course, that 100% of every dollar goes towards purchasing additional airtime for World in Crisis. There are no production calls. Nobody takes a salary. There's nothing like that involved in World in Crisis. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas, and America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia. They play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gasser. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I should probably say a word concerning the eclipse. The total eclipse that we're going
to... Yeah, that's coming up this weekend.
It's actually the 8th of April, it's about a week out. In any event, this has generated a considerable interest across the nation and the world. There are many people asking, does it have biblical significance? Well, I think there are some parallels. Remember, hold this a second, I need to turn to Genesis.
Yeah, sure. Let me just remind people that World in Crisis is a production of Watchmen on the Wall Ministries. And as Watchmen on the Wall, we are here to warn you, to give you an idea of what's coming down the line, and to also let you know that you do not have to be here for all this horribleness that's coming. Now, you got to be here for what's here now,
Right.
But for the really bad stuff, you don't have to be here. There's a way out, and his name is Jesus Christ. John?
Correct. Well, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. The church is mutually exclusive. We're not here. So I'm in Genesis, going back to Genesis 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Now, we also told in the New Testament canon, in the 21st chapter of Luke, that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth distress among nations with perplexity, and men's hearts failing them for fear at the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, there are signs in the heavens and have been. I can even refer back to Hale-Bopp Comet in the early 90s.
Mm-hmm.
That comet had not been seen for 3,000 years. As a matter of fact, since Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage from Pharaoh. Then we had Shoemaker-Levy. I want to say it was 7 asteroids that impacted Jupiter and was absolutely spectacular. We have had other signs. There will be and are going to be signs in the heavens. And I suspect this may be one of them for any number of reasons. Now, we were told, and it was explained, the eclipse of 2017 came diagonally across the country and crossed 7 cities named Salem. Now, Salem means peace. In fact, you can go back when the Bible describes Melchizedek, who was mm-hmm. king and priest and of Salem, which Jerusalem. Now, he was a type of Christ. All through the history, there was a king and a priest, not king and priest. Only Melchizedek, when Christ comes back, he will be both king and priest. Mm-hmm. But this eclipse crossed 7 cities named Salem. Then there was an annular eclipse in 2023 that cut toward the west. And now we have one coming from the southwest to the northeast on 8 October. It will cross 7 cities named Nineveh and 7 years apart. Now, I don't believe in coincidence. All my professional experience argues against it.
No.
And so does the Bible. God declared the end from the beginning. This is no accident. 7 cities named Salem. 7 years later, 7 cities named Nineveh. And we had an annular in between. Now, what it forms, when they cross, they form the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. The 2023 eclipse coming across forms the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tav. In the Greek, that would be Alpha and Omega.
Yeah.
Interestingly, dead center where this eclipse on the 8th of April crosses is a city named Rapture. Now, you can go ahead and draw whatever conclusion you will, but I would submit these are signs in the heavens.
Oh, certainly. I mean, and I think this is just my opinion. You correct me if I'm getting way off into the weeds, but you talk about signs in the heavens all the time of being the Antichrist or the evil coming through,
UFOs and demonic activity.
Stuff.
Yeah,
but there can be signs that are good in
absolutely.
The heavens as well.
Oh, absolutely,
everything does not have to mean that
right.
That's bad stuff.
Right. Well, now let me bring an additional dimension based on some research I have done recently. It seems, and to be very candid, you learn something all the time. God's word is, you can't fathom it. It gets deeper and deeper.
Anybody who says they know it all, don't know anything.
Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, Paul says we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face we'll understand as we have been fully known. But that's not on this side of eternity. But the dimension I want to describe and explain to our listening audience is this. When Jesus declared to the religious bunch in his day that an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Now, when he spoke those words, he was on the other side of the cross. He had not been crucified, buried, and risen again the third day. So they did not have a Christian perspective of the sign of Jonah. Today, we look at it, and I have preached and taught this, that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights, you see, just like Christ was in the ground 3 days and nights. It was a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Right.
That's from a Christian perspective during the age of grace. That was not the Jewish perspective when he spoke those words.
No.
So what was the perspective?
They didn't know what they wouldn't have seen it from like we see it.
Right. But there's more to it. And I think you'll see how the dots connect here momentarily. So the sign of Jonah from the Jewish perspective, we know the story of Jonah, right?
Well, okay.
He was told to go to Nineveh and preach to them and preach destruction, judgment on the city. He didn't want to do that, so he ran away and not the other side of town, went 1,500 miles or something. So they had to throw him overboard in a storm. The sea calmed, fish got him for 3 days, or he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights. Then spit him up, went to Nineveh. Well, we know that story. They repented. He got all torqued up and started pouting and went set under a bush or something, and the worm ate it. In any event,
it didn't work out good for him.
It didn't work out real well for him. He had a tough time for a while. But here's the point. It was the Assyrian eclipse. You see, on 15 June 763 BC, there was a total eclipse of the sun the very day that Jonah walked into Nineveh. Now, in ancient times, those were considered evil omens.
Oh, yeah, terrible stuff.
So when he walked into Nineveh under a total eclipse of the sun, it scared them to death, and they repented. That was the sign of Jonah. It was a total eclipse from the Jewish perspective.
Mm.
On the other side of the cross, from the Christian perspective, we look at it as a type of Christ. So what I would submit to you, my exegesis is, what we're seeing there is a dual prophecy. One from a Jewish perspective, the other from a Christian perspective. Right. But theologically consistent.
But and after the death and resurrection of Christ, of course, followers of Christ at that point would be able to see.
That's correct.
From both standpoints.
That's right. Powerful evidence.
Oh, yeah. That would be huge in that day. And
that's right.
For them to be able to explain it on forward.
Precisely right. So that is very compelling evidence in my view.
Absolutely.
So an update on the red heifers that we talked about a week ago on last week's episode. As discussed, since the time of Moses, only 9 red heifers have been sacrificed. Now, Rob, I didn't have this information a week ago. Apparently, they have built a massive altar for the 10th red heifer sacrifice in Israel on the Mount of Olives. And there's a tremendous amount of speculation it could happen soon. In fact, what was presented last week indicated by Rabbi Mamo, it could occur on Passover of this year, which is the 22nd of April. And I have heard it could be as early as the 29th, which would be this Friday. There was another date mentioned, the Feast of Weeks, which is the Festival of Weeks, which was a celebration of the Jews surviving under the Persians. And that occurs on the 11th of June, 11th through 13 June. In September of 2022, 5 red heifers were flown from the state of Texas to Israel. Since that time, one of them has been disqualified. Now, I did not know that. But the other 4 continue to be candidates for a sacrifice. Now, there was a practice run of the purification ceremony in 2023, and I believe we discussed that at the time, Rob.
Yes, we did. We talked about this.
But an official ceremony must be conducted before the heifers get too old to be used for such a sacrifice, and that's 3 years. According to CBS News, A massive altar has already been constructed. A red heifer sacrifice would need to happen on the Mount of Olives, and the land where the sacrifice would take place is owned by Rabbi Yitzhak Mamo, as we described last week. Now, the reason for this is that the sacrifice had to be outside the camp, so it's outside the walls of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives, it had to be overlooked, where the priest could overlook into where the temple and the Holy of Holies stood, which would be on Temple Mount,
mm-hmm.
On the other side of the eastern gate. And the clock is ticking. We had to identify the land. We had to purchase the land. And recently, there's all kinds of talk that sacrifice will be conducted about the time of Passover of 2024. Last month, let's see, as of now, four of the heifers remain blemish-free, and according to Temple Institute rabbis, they hope to carry out the ceremony before Passover 2024. This year, the Jewish people will celebrate that on 22nd of April. Glenn Beck also discussed this in a recent broadcast, and I have a transcript of that, which I'm going to discuss excerpt from. So one of the main points of this, and let me drop down here. CBS News has reported the Hamas, if this is important, Rob, and this is what I wanted to get to. Apparently, the Hamas has actually admitted that the red heifers were one of the reasons they attacked Israel on 7 October. That I did not know. And I bet that's not generally known.
That's very interesting.
When Hamas spokesman Abu Ubaidah began a speech marking the 100th day of the war in Gaza, one confounding yet eye-opening proclamation escaped the headlines, listing the motives for the Palestinian militant group's 7 October massacre in Israel. He accused Jews, listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen, of bringing red cows to the Holy Land. The cows he was talking about are the red heifers, which now graze at a secure, undisclosed location in the Israeli-occupied West Bank. Some Jews and Christians believe they are key to rebuilding the Jewish temple that once stood in Jerusalem and beckoning the Messiah. Now, remember, as I explained last week, Maimonides, who was an ancient rabbinic scholar, he's sometimes called Rambam, but he wrote 2,000 years ago that the 10th red heifer, which this will be the 10th red heifer, would usher in the Messianic age.
Yeah.
I find that to be
pretty strong,
almost prophetic. Once Israel's enemies realize that a red heifer has been sacrificed, they're probably going to nut up, Rob.
Oh, yeah.
Now, let me add a dot, dot, dot to that. When the Ark of the Covenant comes out, stand by. You talk about nutting up, they will absolutely nut up, and there's nothing that they can do about it.
Well, they understand the power of the Ark.
Well, it's not only that. This sacrifice of the red heifer, remember now, at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, they are restoring the Pool of Siloam. Water from the Pool of Siloam was used. You see, once they sacrifice this heifer, it's burned, the ashes are taken, mixed with water from the Pool of Siloam and used in a ritual purification of the priest. Now, I know I'm repeating this, but we have many new listeners every week.
Every week.
So, as Rabbi Mamo described, they have 9 pure priests right now. They were born at home, never been to a hospital, never been to a graveyard, a cemetery, or a funeral home, none of that kind of stuff. They are ritually pure. They will help administer this purification to the other Levites who are qualified to serve in the temple. Now, interestingly, and we've talked about this some years ago, there is a genetic marker in Levites. They can do a blood test and determine precisely who is qualified to serve in the temple as a priest, which is that's incredible to me.
Yeah, it is incredible.
Right. So, what the Arabs know is once this heifer is sacrificed, that is a major, there are only two pieces missing in order to build that temple and begin functioning. And those are the sacrifice of the red heifer and the ashes used for purification. And number two, the Ark of the Covenant. And I have a good friend who's a rabbi over there, and he tells me that they know precisely where it is. That would be Rabbi Harry Moskoff. He discusses that in his book, The Ark Report, and I would recommend that to you. It's a fascinating reading. We are running out of time. The hourglass is running out. These events are both converging and accelerating at the same time. That's not a coincidence. I know we're up against a hard break.
Absolutely not a coincidence, and we are up against a hard break. We will take it. You're listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. We'll be back right after this. Stay with us. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We're coming to you from Commerce, Georgia, with the studios of Whisper 95.1 FM at WJJC 1270 AM. Get us worldwide at WJJC.net at Whisper951.com. Now, when you go to those platforms, make sure you check out the locally produced programs page. There you'll find the World in Crisis archives. There's the last three or four programs there, plus some embedded shows that you would be well served to listen to, I believe, to give you an idea of where John stands on biblical prophecy and how it is absolutely being played out in the headlines across the world today. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas, and America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia. They play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John, back to you.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we know that we are by the signs around us and what is being preached in mainline denominations across the country and across the world, that we have to be in the midst of what Paul described as the apostasy in 2 Thessalonians 2. Apostasy coming from the Greek apostasia, literally a rejection of known truth of and about God. By extension, I would submit, we're in the midst of the Laodicean age. The Laodicean church described in Revelation 3, that lukewarm church, which was rich, had need of nothing, and Jesus told him, he said, you are wretched and miserable and naked and blind, and I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come into his heart and sup with him. That is a picture of salvation, ladies and gentlemen. These were not people who had been saved and lost again. These were people who were never saved to begin with. They were professing, but they did not possess the new life.
Those will be the ones I never knew you people.
Correct. It will also be people sitting on the pew when the trumpet blows.
Yeah.
They're there. They'll come for your sausage and biscuits and to hobnob and socialize, but that is more or less a social club. Ladies and gentlemen, they may have membership, but membership in the country club do you just about as much good. I have already identified some weeks ago a list of things that will not save you, like works and your granddaddy's buried in the cemetery or something like that.
None of that stuff.
So what we are seeing is that with a sleeping church and people snorting on the pew and they're not paying attention, they're not discerning, and so what is beginning to happen is that there are New Age beliefs creeping into the church. As a matter of fact, Peter touched on some of this when he said that there would be people who enter in like ravening wolves and introduce damnable heresies into the church. And that's what you're seeing today. In a world where spirituality takes various forms, of course, it's crucial for Christians to discern the truth from the values of and the values of individuals they encounter. Pew Research estimates that about 60% of American adults embrace at least one New Age belief. More specifically, 40% believe in the existence of psychics and the presence of spiritual energy within physical objects. Alan Parr discussed seven New Age beliefs and how we can recognize them. Now, let me just say this. I worked white collar at one point. And I dealt with some counterfeit cases and that sort of thing.
Right.
When we teach police officers to recognize counterfeit bills. And of course, there's some, there's that marker pen that will
right.
They,
there's all kinds of ways to do it.
But when we teach how to recognize the counterfeit, guess what we do? We have them study the real thing. We have them study the original. Anything that differs is counterfeit. Likewise, as Paul said, you have to be grounded in Scripture. Otherwise, you get blown up. You have to know God's Word. Otherwise, you get blown about by every wind of doctrine, and you'll believe anything some fool comes along and tells you.
Correct.
You've got to know God's Word. That's why the Bereans in the book of Acts even checked out Paul. It says, the Bible says they searched the Scriptures day and night to see if these things were so. And he being the preeminent minister of the Christian faith, and minister to the Gentiles. You have to study God's Word so that if you hear something that differs, that raises a huge red flag. One, concept of being a spiritual person. One of the first things to listen for is how individuals describe themselves as spiritual people. See, when somebody tells you they're a Christian today, you got to ask a few questions.
Yeah, don't mean the same thing today.
It does not mean the same. It's not like it was 150 years ago. Pretty much everyone understood what that meant. They don't understand that today. So you've got to start scratching. Well, sir, you say you're a Christian. What does that mean? When were you saved? How did you come to faith in Christ? Those types of leading questions.
Right. Well, my grandma always took me to church on Sunday. Well,
that's it. Right.
That
bonk. That's right. Run out the hook. So, like they did in vaudeville. You remember? Pull them off the stage. Look, this is deadly serious business, ladies and gentlemen, because you have people who would then become tares. They look like, and they may use some Christian language, but they're not. And so that person needs to come to faith. But you'll hear people describe themselves as spiritual people. While many claim to be spiritual, it's vital to understand what this means in the context of their relationship with God. As Christians, our understanding of spirituality is rooted in faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, so that no man can boast. Pay attention not only to their belief in Jesus Christ, but also their understanding and interpretation of his teachings. That will give you a huge insight into their true beliefs and ideologies. excuse me, the pollen is killing me at this time. I may have to see the doc. Number two, relativity of truth. A significant characteristic of New Age spirituality is the belief in the relativity of truth. However, as Christians, we're called to anchor ourselves in God's Word. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me," John 14.
Yeah, he didn't say I'm relatively true.
Right. God's Word, ladies and gentlemen, is absolute truth. It is transcendent truth. It is the only truth that matters. In fact, when they hauled Jesus before Pilate, Pilate asked him, he said, "What is truth?" And it was staring him in the face. "Thy word is truth." The Gospel of John declares that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You'll also hear things like, "I won't judge you, therefore you shouldn't judge me." That's got nothing to do with discernment.
No.
This way of thinking is contradictory to the truth found in 1 John 4:1, which urges us to discern between truth and falsehood. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And of course, John said there that a spirit which is not from God cannot confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Only the Spirit of God can confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
Right.
So number three, how they describe God. When engaging in conversations, individuals adhering to New Age spirituality, their descriptions of God may be diverse. It's essential to assess whether their understanding aligns with the Bible. The statement, "I believe in a higher power or force," is an easy way to recognize someone who has fallen into New Age thinking. Exodus 34:6 states, "God revealed himself to Moses, saying, 'The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Any description of God that deviates from the attributes revealed in Scripture are huge flags, and you should be very wary. And in fact, I would encourage you to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Number four, energy, vibes, and sending good vibes. All righty then. A common phrase associated with New Age spirituality is the idea of sending good energy or good vibes.
Oh, yes, I'm going to have good thoughts. I'm sending good thoughts your way.
That's right. Going to send some good thoughts your way. As Christians, we're called to be mindful of actions and intentions, but we should not place our trust in the power of our own energy or vibes, whatever that means.
Yeah, the vibe thing is, I don't understand the vibe thing.
No,
never
well, you might as well just go on over here to Sister Marie, the psychic across the road. I mean, like the witch at Endor. And by the way,
and there really is a Sister Marie across the street.
Well, that's right. In any event, understand spiritual adultery brings down a sledgehammer. You can ask Saul about that one day, because when he went to see the witch at Endor, and Samuel came out of paradise and said, "Sport, you screwed up now." I'm paraphrasing. Right. He said, "Tomorrow you'll be with me." That is my poster child for a sin leading unto death. Physical death, not spiritual, because Samuel told him he'd be with him while he was in paradise. But Saul fell on his sword the next day in battle and died. Now, he had had all kind of screw-ups before that.
Oh, yeah. Saul was not your poster child for goodness.
No. However, when the witch thought she was going to be dealing with the demon, her familiar spirit or demon that she normally talked with. But the Bible says she saw a divine being coming up out of the earth, and it was Samuel. Scared her to death, and should have. But anyway, Saul paid with his life. So the vibes and stuff won't help you. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 advises, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths," and indeed he will. Embracing inclusivity. Now, have you heard
that's
that?
That's my favorite one.
Yeah, diversity, what is it? Equity and inclusion.
Yeah, well, I like the one that has all the symbols that says coexist.
Yeah, it has all those religious symbols.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're just trying to cover all the bases.
I want to make sure I'm okay.
New Age spirituality often promotes the belief in multiple paths to divinity. That's it. And folks, that will be some of the foundational teaching of the false religious system during the tribulation. But Jesus declared, "I am the door." He's the narrow gate. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. The law of attraction and karma, Rob.
Yes.
Karma is contrary to biblical teaching. As Christians, we believe our lives are guided by God's providence. And by the way, it's not the 40 days of purpose or the purpose-driven life. I remember I preached a sermon some years ago, filled in up at a Baptist, and I was sitting there waiting to be introduced, had a big banner, 40 days of purpose. Well, Lord spoke to me just as clearly, not in the voice like I have right now, but he said, when you get up there, you tell them it's a spirit-driven life, not a purpose-driven life. The spirit will lead you into your purpose.
Yeah, the spirit leads the purpose.
And I did that, tried to do that in a very sensitive manner. But it's absolutely the truth. So we have to trust in God's sovereignty rather than attempting to manipulate circumstances. God declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things which are not yet done. And, of course, the last one is involvement in mysticism. Mystical practices such as channeling, tarot cards, astrology, out-of-body experience are all prevalent in New Age spirituality. The survey suggests 40% have been deceived into this thinking. As Christians, we are called to seek God through prayer and his word rather than seeking guidance from occult practices. Deuteronomy 18, 10, and 12 warns against these sorts of things, declares it to be an abomination. "There must not be one found among you who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or who uses divination or witchcraft, or an interpreter of omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, a spiritualist, an occultist, or necromancer, that is one who calls up the dead. For all these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. So as Christians, we are to focus on the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul declared to the Philippian jailer when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved."
Pretty simple.
He is wiggling and squirming. So my final thoughts tonight come simply from Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. After you have listened to the message of the truth, your gospel is your salvation, and also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Ghost. The Greek there is praidzo. It's like Caesar taking his ring and stamping ownership. You are bought with a price. The scripture says that this is given as a guarantee to the redemption of God's own possession. You were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I beg you this very night, I plead with you that you will confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you might be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. May the Lord richly bless you.
And for John Gassert, I'm Rob Jordan. Until next time, thanks for listening.